your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 5. As we return to our series on the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, please, in the Word of God. We'll commence reading verse 1, Matthew chapter 5, in God's Word. We'll begin the reading in the very first verse. Let's hear God's Word. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Amen. We'll end our reading there and trust that the Lord will add His blessing to it for His name's sake. Let's seek the Lord's face together for prayer. Let's all pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we approach Thy throne before we begin to preach the Word and listen to the preached Word. This, Lord, we acknowledge is a means of grace. And as a means of grace, we need the Holy Ghost to make it such to us all. I pray for the fullness of the Spirit of God, that I might be Thy messenger and Thy message. I ask Thee, Lord, that Thy people will be given ears to hear what God the Spirit will have to say. And Lord, we pray that there will be a proper hearing given to Thy Word. We pray that Thou wilt take tiredness from mind and body, sleepiness from the eyes. We know, Lord, there is a devil who wants to keep that Word from finding a lodging place in our souls. Fight against him, we pray. And our Lord, we ask that as Thy people go away today, they will go away rich with the blessing of the Lord upon their souls. Speak to those who are among us who know not Christ. Lord, they need to hear for the first time the gospel. And I pray that today will be the day when they bow their knee, when they come to Christ in faith and repentance and seek His righteousness. Save, Lord, this day. We ask in the Savior's name, for His sake. Amen. And amen. My text is found in verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. It's important as we come to this text to remind you of what I've been stressing all along in this series, is that these qualities found in the lives of God's people in the kingdom of God are not something that are found in them naturally. Rather, these qualities, these marks of those who belong to the kingdom of God, can only be found in the life of one who's been born of the Spirit. They're graces. They're not natural characteristics that occur to, that happen in fallen men who were without Christ. They are graces of the Holy Ghost wrought in the lives of true believers. If you have not been convinced of that truth by now, you will after we're done with this text this morning, I hope. After having read what a number of Puritans had to say upon this particular text of Scripture, I could not help but smile as I read the comment of a contemporary preacher as he introduced his message on this verse of Scripture. He said, and I quote, There is nothing in the whole range of Scripture which so tests and examines and humbles us as these Beatitudes. Was he ever right? He must have been feeling just as I was feeling when he prepared his message. Because it certainly does test, examine, and humble you all at the same time. There's one thing I know is that the children of God are very happy to know that this is a grace that the Holy Spirit works in the life, in those who are in the kingdom of God, and it is not a law that says, do this, be this, in order to get into the kingdom of God. I say God's people are quite happy. It's a grace and not a law for entrance into the kingdom. You will notice that this is the seventh beatitude. That is very interesting in light of a passage that occurs in Proverbs chapter 6. Solomon writes, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, number one on the list, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and number seven, he that soweth discord among brethren. Number seven. The seventh admonition is sowing discord, and the seventh beatitude, the seventh blessing, is making peace. Just the opposite of sowing discord. Notice well the beatitude that precedes this one. Blessed are the pure in heart. Remember, it's the teaching of Scripture that purity of heart precedes peace. Purity of heart always precedes peace. James said that the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. First pure, then peaceable. And so here in Matthew 5, we find first the blessed are the pure in heart, then they are peacemakers. In other words, the more purity there is, the more holiness there is, the more peace there is, and the more making of peace there is. Don't miss that link this morning, please. The Apostle James asked Christians and the believers that were dispersed because of the persecution. Well, funny enough, they were fighting among themselves. There was discord within these congregations for a number of reasons, but James asks these people a very important question as he deals with that discord. From whence cometh wars and fightings among you? The answer shows that it was a heart problem. Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members? There he hits the nail, you might say, on the head. There is strife and division, and it was coming because of the lust and desires of their hearts. In other words, there was impurity in their life. Isaiah said that the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. No peace. No peace within and no peace with others. No peace. It seems a simple truth, but one that this world in which we're living in fails to realize. Whether it's the Middle East or Africa or South America, the streets of our cities, or right here in our church or right here in our homes, the reason for strife, the reason for fighting, the reason for discord is sin. Always has been, always will be. It's a heart problem. Please remember that. It is always a heart problem. And there are no, as far as this world's peace is concerned, there are no peace talks. There is no peace conference. There's no bargaining tables that are going to bring peace to any of these regions. You are only dealing with the symptoms, and you're not dealing with the root of the problem. And such is the depth of the problem, of the heart problem, of where all this strife is going on, the wars and the fighting, such is the depth of the problem that those who really have the answer, those who are the true peacemakers, are labeled as troublemakers. Men who seek to walk according to the law of God are viewed as rabble-rousers, as bigots, as hate-mongers, and not peacemakers. What was said of the Apostle Paul and his friends when they came preaching the gospel of Thessalonica? These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. You see, they were being called troublemakers. They're upsetting things. They're causing all these problems and all this strife. Yet the fact of the matter was, they were God's peacemakers. It will always be the case in the world that when God's people seek to use God's methods and only His methods for making peace, they will be accused of disturbing the peace. I want to speak this morning from this text on the peacemakers of God. That's what it's about. It's about the peacemakers of God. First, the peacemaker's description. The peacemaker's description. What is a peacemaker? Who's Christ describing here? Who are the peacemakers in this world? That question is not as irrelevant as you might think at first glance. We are living in days when so many in the professing church are calling for peace in the world, and they're calling for peace in the church, and they are setting themselves up as peacemakers. But they are anything but true peacemakers. They want to heal, for instance, they want to heal the rift between the Roman Catholic Church and the Protestant Reformation, that rift that was caused because of the Reformation. They want to bring healing there in that divide. They want to undo what Martin Luther did, and John Calvin, and John Knox, and Ulrich Zwingli. We got to reverse that. We need to bring healing where there's been division. We need to bring peace. And they view themselves as peacemakers. They want to bring churches of all stripes and colors to end the hundreds of years long division between themselves and hostility in order they might show to the world a visible unity through the work of ecumenism. Oh yes, they want there to be peace between Catholics and Episcopalians and Presbyterians and Baptists and Hindus and Muslims and Indians and. And in order to have this peace, it's called, you have to set aside fundamental truths of Scripture. Doctrine is not that important after all. What's important is that you have peace. What's important is that you show to the world unity. And these things that are causing the division, these things like, you know, the minor issue of the gospel and how a man is justified in the sight of God, those aren't really that important. We can set those things aside in order that we might have peace in the church once again. And if you oppose their plans for an ecumenical church, you are not a peacemaker. You are the troublemaker. You are the cause of the problem. If you want to be a peacemaker, according to this mentality, you have to be very good at compromise. At seeing a little good in everybody. And seeing a little good in every religion. You've got to find out your common ground. Where you agree and work together to build a nice, peace-loving church based upon that. If you don't know the terminology, ask me later. ECT 1, 2, and 3... we're all about negotiating away the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to achieve a visible unity with the Church of Rome. Negotiating away the gospel truths of Jesus Christ. Now that is not the kind of peacemaker to whom Christ is referring in verse 9 of this chapter. Those are not peacemakers of God. They are enemies to God's peace. Point blank, they are enemies to God's peace. I don't care who they are enemies to the peace that God is inculcating in this word, in this text, in the Scriptures. Who are What's the identity? What's this description of a peacemaker? Number one, a peacemaker is first and foremost one who is at peace with God. No man can be a peacemaker until he has first himself been reconciled to God. Can't be a peacemaker until you're first reconciled to the Lord. Before the horizontal, this way, there must come this vertical. Before a man can make peace between men, he must first have peace with God. He's spinning his wheels. It's vain. It's an empty exercise. If he first does not have peace with God, he will not know how to bring peace, to make peace in all these other areas on the horizontal relationship. Every lost sinner in this world today, everyone who's lost, is not at peace with God. He is an enemy of God. It is interesting if you caught the comment made by Hillary Rodham Clinton, and a question was posed to her by some religious council about how she got through her problems with her husband and his fornication, his infidelity. My faith got me through, she said. I could not have gotten through it without my faith. Now, I immediately, when I heard that statement, well, faith is in something or somebody. Tell me what you're trusting in. What are you believing in as far as to getting you through? My faith. You understand what I'm saying? This woman doesn't have the ability to make peace in her own marriage if there's no peace with God. It's an impossibility for that to happen. And I will guarantee you there is no peace in her marriage because there's no peace with God. Every one unregenerate is an enemy of God. In Romans 8:7, Paul wrote, "The carnal mind is enmity against God." That word enmity means strife, variance, hatred. In contrast with that, he said that to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Spiritually minded, carnal mindedness is enmity. Spiritual mindedness is peace and life. And because the lost sinner has no peace with God, He has no joy at all in his soul. Indeed, he has nothing that would bring him to a place where he can make peace with anybody else because he has no peace with God who gives the peace in the first place. He has no peace with men. And I'll tell you one thing and I'll point it out. He has no peace within himself. Indeed, the very ground of his inability to get along with people is because he has no peace in his own heart, and he has no peace in his own heart because he has not peace with God. These, as I've been pointing out, these Beatitudes are all about happiness, joy, pleasure. Blessed, happy is the man. But where there is enmity and where there's fighting and where there's strife, where there is division, there is abounding unhappiness. How miserable life is. Unhappy. Just plain unhappy because there's no peace. But it is when a sinner is reconciled to God, when the source of the enmity is removed, when this wall of sin that separates him from God, when that is torn down, it is then that he has peace with God. When he puts down his weapons of warfare with which he has been fighting God all his life, when those weapons are put down, then there is peace with God. But not until then. Where is that peace found? That peace is only found in the death of Jesus Christ. Having made peace, Paul writes in Colossians 1:20, having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things to himself. You cannot have peace with God today apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. That blood which removes the whole problem in the first place. What's the problem? The problem is sin. Why is there fighting in the Middle East? Why is there fighting in Washington, D.C.? Why is there fighting in the Senate floor in Alabama where the guy delivers a right blow to the side of his head? Why is there fighting in your kids? Why is there fighting in your marriage? Sin. It's always the problem. It's a heart problem. It's always a heart problem. The thing is, there's only one thing to deal with it. And that's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to deal with the sin. To remove the sin. So that now the enemy becomes a friend of God. Now they're at peace. Now they're in harmony. By Christ's death upon Calvary, He removed the sin that caused God and us to be enemies. His blood reconciles us. His blood bought peace for us. And it is by faith in His death, it is by receiving that pardon for the black sin that deserves His wrath, but receiving that pardon that we experience for the first time peace with God. First time ever. And there is no other way, no other way but this, that we can have peace with God but through the shed blood of Christ, but through faith in His death upon Calvary, but through coming to Him and saying, Lord, forgive me of all my black sins. I've been at war with You. I've been fighting You. I no longer want to be Your enemy. I want to be reconciled. Forgive me because of the blood. A peacemaker, therefore, ground zero here, a peacemaker must be one who is at peace with God. All the attempts at making peace on any level otherwise will end in failure if he has not the peace with God in his life. Secondly, a peacemaker is one who has the peace of God. When a man gets peace with God, when the war ceases, so to speak, all right, the war is over. Not fighting God anymore. I'm now on His side. I was fighting in the devil's trenches for a long time, but Christ conquered me. He subdued me. He turned me from being His enemy to being His friend. I now fight in the kingdom of God. I now fight the battles for Jesus Christ, and Christ is alongside of me. When a man gets peace with God, there is now a newfound peace in his heart, in his life. And the implication of the text is that those who are peacemakers are those who have a peaceable mindedness. Those who are going to be peacemakers. If you're going to be a peacemaker, and those are the ones that are happy, you're going to have a peaceable mindedness. Now that the believer is at peace with God and at peace with his own self, he wants to be at peace with others. Can I tell you again, when people have asked me, when I spent 3 years in drugs and alcohol from 18 to 21 years of age or thereabouts, and I came back and said, well, maybe you were just lost then. And that was the time you just got saved. Let me tell you why I know that day as a boy of 12, long before I went to drugs and drink, that I came to the Lord. When I walked out of that back room of that church after asking the Lord to save me, there was something just beating in my heart. I no longer wanted to fight with my mother. You have no idea how many fights went on in my home. I'm just 12 years old, but I knew how to fight, and I knew how to rebel. I knew how to cause my mother grief, and I did it continually. But as I was walking down that right aisle of that church out to my father, who had been sitting in, must have been 95 degree heat in that little blue Ford Falcon, waiting for me, his boy, to walk out. I remember to this day, as I put my hand on that door handle and opened it up, I wanted to go home, no longer fighting with my mother. You see, I wanted to be at peace with men. That desire was put in me by God. You see. It is impossible to know how to go about being a peacemaker if you don't have peace in your own heart. And that's the telltale truth for Christians. If you are, would be described as quarrelsome, ready to bite the head off of somebody who looks at you the wrong way, if you are gripey and grumpy and irritable, it is a clear indication that something has robbed you of peace. Something or someone has robbed you of peace. That is so incongruous with what peace is all about, you know. That just doesn't go hand in hand. And there is unrest. It indicates there's turmoil inside your own heart, perhaps even bitterness. And it has to come out in your words and in your actions and into responses that you have to things that you don't like. It's the ground of division and strife. I want to tell you that the only remedy for such a state for the child of God is to get back to the place where that believer first found peace, and that was at Calvary. That is the only answer. There's no book that you're going to read. It is going back to the cross where you first found peace in your own soul. This is the place where all bitterness and unrest and anger and turmoil is to be poured out. It's at Calvary's hill. It is beholding the man of sorrows upon the tree. It is in seeing him suffer for your sins and confessing those sins that you'll come once again to enjoy the peace of God in your own heart, and then you'll be able to be a peacemaker. Because if that peace has been robbed of you for some reason, you are going to be gripey and grumpy and irritable and bite people's heads off. And you're going to take your anger and your lack of peace out on everybody else, whether you want to or not. That's what you're going to do. I notice that there are no amens being sounded out, but that just tells me everyone is saying, yes, you're right, preacher, that's exactly how I am. I take it out on everybody else, people that I love dearly, because my peace has been robbed. A peacemaker, thirdly, seeks to bring peace between man and God. He's got peace with God. He has experienced the peace of God in his heart. And thirdly, he seeks to bring peace between man and God. You know, Jesus Christ is the greatest peacemaker this world has ever seen. And the text says that as God's peacemakers, we shall be called the sons of God. We are like the Son of God in this. And we are to be instruments in His hands to try to bring peace, a ministry, if you will. You have a ministry, okay? You have a ministry to bring peace between men and God. How can you and I make peace between God and men? I've already said that the lost out there are enemies of God. And we have been given a ministry of reconciliation. Yes, Paul was given that, and preachers uniquely are given that, but that's not just reserved for that class in the work of God. It's for all of the Lord's people to be peacemakers. He wasn't just talking to disciples here. He was that, but it was for the whole church. Blessed are the peacemakers. You'll be happy when you're seeking to make peace between men and God. You'll be happy doing that. That's blessedness. How can we do it? First off, we can be peacemakers by praying for their salvation. Moms and dads, pray continually for the souls of your children. Pray continually for them to be saved early in life. Pray for the salvation of your family, of your spouse, of your neighbors, of your fellow men, of people you work with. It will be the first step for you to being a peacemaker. You know, you can for lack of a better term, spout off the gospel all day long if you want. But there's something you lose in your effectiveness if it is not first preceded by prayer for them. There's an edge and there is a power that your witnessing will have if it is first bathed in prayer. You see, one of the chief ways in which God's people are used to bring sinners to Christ is through the prayers of His people. One of the things that we must continually be praying for, therefore, in our prayer meetings as a church, whether it's the Wednesday night, whether it's the time before the service, whether it's the men's prayer meetings, one of the great things we must continually be praying for is the Lord to reconcile the sinners to Himself. And when you've prayed for them, must not stop there. When you've prayed for them, use all the means within your power to bring peace between that man and God. Blessed are the peacemakers. We're to be peacemakers. If God has given you the ability to preach, then you must preach that word of reconciliation to lost sinners. If you can't preach, then teach. Teach the Word of God. Teach the Gospel. Instant, in season and out of season. Whether men want to hear it or not, just keep at it. And I'll tell you, we are living in days that seems like never before. I'm not saying that men have ever said, oh, I'm just, you know, the idea of the missionary song. People, the heathen are just waiting for some missionary to come to them and give them the Gospel. What a load of nonsense. They're black in sin. They're depraved. They have no desire for God. That does not mean, however, that we don't send forth men to take the gospel to them. It doesn't mean that we don't do whatever we can do on our part to send men to take them the gospel. So you go on and give it whether men want to hear you or not. Whether they'll receive your witness and your testimony. Your responsibility is to be a peacemaker. Remember, folks, that's where it begins, this peace with God. It begins there. If you can't teach, you can write. You can write emails, can't you? You can write letters to lost friends, to lost family members. You can write to them. You don't know what God will use, what method He will use to reconcile the sinner to Himself. Doesn't always have to be one-on-one. Doesn't always have to be personal. There are people, obviously, you cannot reach that way. You can pick up the phone. And if you feel, well, I can't speak much, then speak a little. Because a little is better than nothing at all. Something for the Lord. But whatever you do, and however you do it, My Bible tells me that you and I are to be peacemakers. Never be satisfied with going to heaven alone. Pray that God would make you the spiritual father or mother, if you will, of many children. That He would bless you with the ingathering of a great harvest. The Lord says in Daniel 12 that they that turned many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever and ever. They that turn many to righteousness shall shine. Fourthly, the peacemaker is one that brings peace between man and man. He has peace with God. He has the peace of God. He seeks to bring peace between God and man. But let me say something else about the peacemaker. He seeks to bring peace between man and man. In other words, the peacemaker that's going to be blessed here, who is happy here, is one that seeks to make peace in his own home. He seeks to make peace between the children, to deal with those things that are causing the discord and the fighting and the unkind words, to take action to deal with that. The peacemaker seeks to bring peace in this marriage. Remember, we are just humans at the end of the day. Remember, please, that the best marriage under God's heaven is a marriage composed of two fallen sinners saved by grace, who have their own unique personalities and their own unique interests. And they still have the flesh within them that says, I want what I want. And if you don't give me what I want, I am not going to be happy. My mother made a comment a couple of weeks ago about people that have been married a long time. He said, they're like a pair of old worn out shoes. And I thought to myself, yep, but even those pair of old worn out shoes have this potential for wanting to go in different directions, wanting to walk different ways. I've seen it, you know, two old crusty people just going at it. Been married for 50 years. You know, cantankerous. Therefore, if you have the peace with God and the peace of God in your own soul, you will not only want to see the lost sinners reconciled to God, but you would want to see reconciliation on the horizontal level. You want to make peace in the home. You'll want to seek peace if you're a peacemaker in the church. Discord's an awful thing in the church of God. Strife and division is an awful thing. A small church like ours, you know, you can't. Big churches, you can kind of blend into the woodwork. You can kind of come and go and nobody sees you. Can't do that here. You stand out like sore thumbs. Things that you say or do or don't say or don't do are observed. And they can be forces for good or forces for trouble. So a peacemaker is going to one who's going to seek to make peace in the church of God, in the work of God. You want to always be known as that. Avoiding the things that would bring discord. You will seek peace in your neighborhood. You will seek peace at work. Not to make for strife because you're a peacemaker. That's what a peacemaker is that Christ is here describing. And that soul is happy. Secondly, the peacemaker's disposition. Now his disposition. By disposition, I mean the frame of heart and mind under which the peacemaker operates, his guiding principles, what he does to make peace. First off, he avoids that makes for war. That's a no-brainer. The peacemaker is going to try and strive to avoid that makes for war. First and foremost, he strives to bridle his tongue. He learns not to speak when he wants so badly to speak. When he feels he's just got to say something, he says nothing because he knows if he says something, it's going to bring strife. If we could just learn to control our tongues, there would certainly be much less discord in the world and in the church and in the home. If we could just learn to control it. It is when you feel like saying something, but you don't, that it goes a long, long way in making peace. Well, I'm just the kind of person that tells people what I think. As a matter of fact, I think I would not be true. I would be a hypocrite if I didn't say what I thought. You ever felt that way? You know people like that? You're looking at one. What if everybody were like that? That might well be your nature, naturally, but it's not the nature of a peacemaker. James tells us that we are to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And it is when we are slow to hear, but swift to speak, that we find ourselves swift to wrath, war. Let me bring this to bear on the home front for a moment or two. There is a time, husbands and wives, and you want to teach this to your children. Not only by precept, but by example. There is a time to debate things in the home. And there is a time not to debate things in the home. If the husband or the wife sees that the other is not in a good temper, then that is not a good time to bring up a matter of disagreement between you. If you see that he or she is not in a good mood, you would be wise to just zip it and say nothing, because you are asking for war. Or perhaps the wife sees, I don't know how this could be, but perhaps the wife sees something wrong in her husband. There's some glaring flaw that's there, and she is not happy with it. And what has many a wife done? She has torn into him with biting words when he has been in a bad temper himself. And I say, you're asking for trouble. Don't do it. Rather, hold the tongue and wait until the spouse is in a better mood. But even then, don't tear into your husband. Don't tear into your wife. But in as loving a way as possible, tell them what's troubling you. Something else that will make for peace. Just because you're angry for some one thing, don't get angry at everything in life. Because that's the tendency. Again, if there is some sin or evil that you have to oppose and deal with in others in the family, be sure at the same time there's no question about your love for them. This will go a very long way in keeping down bitter feelings. Because if you oppose them out of bitterness, even though you might be right in your opposition, it will only give way to more bitterness, and the home will be anything but peaceable. Everybody's affected. So, the peacemaker, as far as his disposition is concerned, he avoids that which makes for war. It'll take some thinking and some studying. It'll take some biting of one's tongue. But you avoid that which is going to make for war. Secondly, be ready to yield first. Be ready to yield first if you're going to make peace. One of the reasons why there is a lack of peace is because people will not budge from their position. They have to maintain that they're right. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about peace at any price, because you do not yield up essential truth for the sake of peace. You never do that. The problem we have sometimes is we think sometimes issues are so fundamental and so major, and they're really little molehills. You know the old saying, you pick the hill you want to die upon in the battle. That's the hill you don't give up. I'll die there. I will not give up that hill in the battle. You very carefully pick the hill that you're willing to die on, and you die on it. But don't make molehills the hills you die on. Don't make non-essential things so very critical that, my, there can't be peace at all unless you agree with me in this. There is that divisive spirit that is characterized by a proud, stubborn spirit that refuses to yield first. No, what happens is that the person waits, you see, until the other person gives way. They've got to give in. They've got to humble themselves. But may I point out to you that this morning that the most honorable and the wisest thing that you can do is to yield first if you want to make peace. And I say that with all confidence, because I find that it was God, I use the word reverently, who yielded first in our war with Him. It is God who condescended and sought us out. We did not seek Him out first. He sought us out first to reconcile us to Himself, or we would have been an enemy of God for all eternity if He had not been so. And did Paul say in 2 Corinthians 5, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself? And yet here we are involved in petty disputes with people, and we say to ourselves one way or another, they did me wrong. They're going to have to come to me first. I'm not going to them. Well, if God had done that with you, where would you be today? If you would be called a child of God, then you begin the work of reconciliation. Begin if the other person, because the other person begins it, you have not only lost the honor of it, but you've lost a great part of the reward. Yeah, you got peace, but they started it. Don't you want to be the peacemaker? Don't you want to have the reward of being a peacemaker? You? Finally, the peacemaker's distinction, and I close. Christ said that the peacemakers shall be called the children of God. They shall be called the children of God. Notice it doesn't say that they shall become the children of God, but they shall be called the children of God. We are children of God by the new birth and adoption, but when we are peacemakers, we are giving evidence that we are the children of God. In other words, people will see that in us, and they will call us, that's a child of God. Just as we see the image of parents in their children, so too there is seen in peacemakers the image of their Father in heaven. To me, folks, it is nothing short of remarkable that of all the characteristics that Christ has so far set down that the mark of the child of God, it is this one that he says brings the remark from others. He is a child of God. They shall be called the children of God. By others, they will see this, and that is the mark. They are the children of God. Of all the things he said so far, this is the one. They're peacemakers. Now, what do you do with that? It's not enough, you know, folks, for a minister to stand up and preach the orthodox truth. It is not enough for you and I to see ourselves. Oh, I recognize that. That was me he was describing this morning. I wonder if he's been listening. Does he have our home bugged? I don't. And I want to tell you, nobody comes to me and tells me anything. Usually the case is, you know, the pastor's one of the last ones to find out anything that goes on in the church. It's not enough that you recognize yourself in the sermon and your situations. It's not what you do with it. I realize the danger for all of us is to hear something, to hear a truth. Well, that nailed me. And let that suffice. Be content with that and not do anything. Number one, it means therefore that we, if we're going to be peacemakers, we are going to take steps to bring peace between men, lost sinners, and God. What steps are you going to take? What steps are you going to take that you might be a peacemaker between sinners and God? What letters are you going to write? What emails are you going to send? What course will you go down? What path? What action will you take? What will you begin to do differently that perhaps you haven't done before, that you might put into practice the truths that have been heard? What about in the home with the children and the kids? What about in the marriage? What about something that will get you past Monday morning? And for a few days, things are different. But then along comes Thursday, and it's back to the same old, same old. What will you do differently? Brothers and sisters, this is the grace of the Holy Ghost. It's the grace. Make use of the means of grace. Get to prayer. Get to prayer. Get to your knees. And pray for the Spirit of God to work this. You don't have the power to bite your tongue. You don't. In yourself, you don't. You don't have the ability to have the wit and the wisdom to see, to recognize this is not a time to deal with this. That comes from above. That comes from the Holy Ghost. That's a wisdom that's way beyond what you'll ever get yourself through books or from life's experience. These are graces. And the thing that we want, is it not this reward evidencing to the world they're children of God? People look upon us, the people you live next door to, that they would know she's a child of God, he's a child of God. That people within the work of God would say they're children of God because they're peacemakers, not troublemakers, not people who cause strife and division. God grant us the grace. God grant us the peace that will make us peacemakers. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Our dear Father in heaven, we've seen again today that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ touches us not only in our salvation but our sanctification. Right where we live, we are not ignorant of the devil's devices, who seeks always to bring strife and war and discord, whether it's in our own souls, whether it's in our homes, whether it's in the church, whether at work, wherever it might be. Lord, thy word paints him as that destroyer, that Apollyon, that one Lord who is doing nothing but trying to wreck and to ruin peace. We pray, Lord, for grace to fight him. And we ask thee, our God, for wisdom from heaven. We pray, Lord, that we might have that fullness of the Holy Ghost being under his control, that the things that we say and we do will be pleasing to thee and prosper peace in our homes and hearts. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name and all for his glory. Amen and amen.